One thing I do encourage y'all to do, especially with these last set of lessons, is to really go back through that workbook and study it, because there's so much information that, like I said before, I can't cover it all in this 45 minutes and the 20-30 minute sermon that we'll have later on today. But there's so much that you could just skip right over and not even realize. Last week we didn't even get to really talk about, because it's a lesson in itself, Jesus washing the disciples' feet. How important that was to teach them a lesson. And we were talking about last week how the disciples ain't quite getting it. They're looking for that earthly kingdom and all that other stuff. But they're going to get to that point here shortly that its reality is going to set in and they're going to understand. And we will really talk about that in the worship service this morning, because now Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. He's gone to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with his disciples. He picks a few to carry off with him, to go be there with him. And there's so much in that. When I studied it this week, I realized that we kind of read over that one. There's a couple verses that we focus on that Jesus talks about, that talks about what Jesus says to his Father. But wait till this worship when we really dig into that. I think you're going to get a lot out of it. I got a lot out of it this week. And the stuff that happens that we're going to talk about now, that when you can turn over to John 18 in your Bible, because we're going to stay in John 18 this morning. I don't think we'll get all the way through John 18 this morning, but we're going to stay in John 18. We're talking about early in the morning of Friday. This is when we're that much closer to Christ being crucified. And he's now on trial. He's going to be arrested, and he's going to be put on trial, and he's going to be sentenced. We've seen TV events where big trials of big people, famous people, go on trial, and we kind of get intense to all the questioning and all that. Listen to how Jesus handles every bit of that. From the time he gets arrested to the time he goes through the trial and the sentence, how he handles that to where they have nothing to say, really. If you'll turn over to John 18, and somebody doesn't mind, it's a little bit of a long read, but I think there's a lot we won't be able to cover in that. John 18, 1 through 13. It's only the 13 verses, but like I said, it's a little bit of a long read. Somebody who's comfortable with reading, or I can do it.
When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed to Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words that he spoke would be fulfilled, "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away, and shall not drink the cup the Father has given me." Then the detachment of soldiers with his commanders and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Ananias, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year.
There's a lot going on right there. First of all, that I picked up out of this is when we read in the verse that Judas knew where Jesus was going to be because that was a regular spot for him. So in my mind, Jesus went there a lot to pray. That was his place to get quiet. And his disciples knew that, to pray and to be away from everybody else, probably in a very nice and beautiful to the area garden where he can get close to the Lord. So he prayed there regularly. So Judas had no doubt where he was going when he left the Lord's Supper or the Passover feast, which we recognize towards the Lord's Supper today. He knew where they were going, so he knew where to take the high priests, the Pharisees, and the soldiers, and all them to meet up with Jesus. So that was an area that Jesus visited quite often. We probably all have that of ourselves. This area that there was, when I lived in Matoka, there was a place that I would go to the park to get away and drive to. It was a nice, beautiful area just to think and to process what's going on and throughout different periods of our life, my life and my family's life. So Jesus is no different than us having those moments. The other thing that I captured through these verses is that there were a bunch of soldiers coming. So why do you think there would be a bunch of soldiers coming to gather one man? They didn't just bring one or two. They brought a whole bunch armed and ready to take him. Because they were expecting probably a battle or a war, they decided, hey, we're going to have our swords in place to be able to fight this man. So they were ready for action. Peter was too, we found out in our readings. Literally ready for action in this. But what happened when they came up? There's something very interesting about this part that we may kind of read over or skip or don't even think about. What happened when the soldiers came up?
Jesus didn't recognize them. They didn't recognize Christ.
No, they didn't.
Well, what interested me was when he said, asked them who they were looking for, and they told him, and Jesus said, I am he, they kind of fell back. What was they scared of?
Well,
I think that was a supernatural.
They fell back into the ground.
Because he was God.
Yeah.
So what do we think about that? You know what I think this whole thing occurs. When you're going up, you're ready for it. You know that you're probably going to a battle. One man coming up saying, I am him. I am the man you're looking for. It should be, all right, let's grab him. Let's go. Mm-hmm. They had that opportunity. But they stood back and fell back. To me, that was Jesus saying, if I want to leave, I can walk right out of here like I've done many times before. Mm-hmm. That if I don't want you to grab me, I have the ability to put you to the ground and walk right by you. Mm-hmm. It's one of those moments that Jesus was in the moment, or the Heavenly Father in the moment, saying, you need to realize who you're in front of. Because if he really wants to leave and we really are going to stop this, I have all power to do that. Because you remember in our past readings that we've read, Jesus has been in those spots before where the crowd was ready to take him, but it wasn't time yet. And he was able just to walk right away.
Well, Brian, it also brings to mind John in the Spirit entered heaven and was confronted with Christ, he fell to his knees then too. And I think it had to do with the deity that Christ was, the power that he embodied within himself, that subconsciously their spirit knew who they were in front of.
Well, I think, yeah, because if you read it, when he said, I am him, they drew back and fell to the ground.
Mm-hmm.
That's not kneeling to the ground.
When
you talk about that situation, they realized who he was. They went back. Mm-hmm. When you step back and you fall to the ground, I picture somebody literally being knocked to the ground when I read that. So I think, and this is, I would say, a bearism, I think this was an opportunity for Jesus to say, or the Heavenly Father to say, if I don't want my son taken right now, it would just happen. You would not be able to take him with all the sword, with all the military. But why did they all fall back to the ground? You're talking about a bunch of people who are there, and you just see.
Well, again, I see the power of Jesus being God, being the Son of God, being having that power that causes people to do that. I mean, I picture myself, if I would walk up and be in front of Christ, I probably would faint.
Yes.
Okay? So, and I'm kind of putting myself into the place of these people. And I'm thinking that's kind of what happened to them. They confronted with that power. And you're right. Christ could have just walked away. And he says, I'm here, you know. I'm he, if you want me. And he did everything peacefully. He never argued. He never fought back. He just
literally came up to them.
Yeah.
To that point. So he literally wanted to say, "Look, I'm here." And you're right. I think one of us in the presence of the Lord, I just can't imagine. I don't know how I would face it. Would I be able to speak or? Would I fall to the ground, or what would happen, especially knowing who it was?
Well, and we see throughout Scripture what happens when people are encounter the power of God, or
exactly.
The presence of God in whatever form. What happens? They fall on their face.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Whether they realize they're falling on their face or not, because it's the power of God, because
that aura that he gives out, you know, it has to be so overwhelming for us humans that your body automatically does what it knows who it's standing in front of.
Right.
The body knows it's standing in front of its creator.
Yeah.
And I think this is one of those key moments. One of those key moments where there's no doubt
mm-hmm.
who they're chasing. Because you'll hear that later on as we talk about it. There's no doubt through this trial that Christ is going to be asked, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus will say, why do you ask? Did somebody tell you that? Or do you feel that way?
Mm-hmm.
There's no doubt with that going on. So it's pretty interesting to see that perspective of it. Now we got Peter, who after all this occurs and after all this happens, I love Peter. He's bold and jumps in without thinking sometimes, just like a lot of us. He speaks without thinking. That's where he caught himself walking on water, getting ready to sink into a storm, because Peter is bold and just jumps right in there. What did Peter do?
Left off the ear. He acted.
All right, we're going to war. I told you Jesus earlier, didn't he? Say, I will fight for you. He done put his work hat. Now he has to show and do what he said he was going to do. So I imagine, I just told Jesus just a little while ago that I will die for you and fight for you, so I better act now. So he pulls out that sword. And he cuts off the ear of who?
Yeah.
Why is that in Scripture?
Because of what Jesus did. Because Jesus put the ear back on.
Right. What were you going to say?
I looked at it, you know, Peter kind of when Jesus told the disciples that he was going to die, what was Peter's first reaction? No, Lord, that's never going to happen to you. And the first thing Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Mm-hmm. Why? Because he's trying to tell them, what I'm telling you, it has to happen. And then he, in this situation, Peter always reacts out of, before he thinks.
Yeah.
And so.
Like me.
You know, he should have remembered, okay, the Lord warned me once before, you know, what I'm telling you needs to happen. And here we're in that situation. But Peter says, I ain't going to let it happen. I'm going to do what I can, you know, to save the Lord. But he doesn't understand that Jesus says, you don't need to do that because it's going to happen.
But why do you think they put the name of the person in Scripture?
I believe it's for a secular reference as a point of history.
Mm-hmm.
You'll see that quite a bit in this time frame. They will put it into a time frame. They will put it into the actual people who were involved. So people who weren't there later on can say, weren't you that had your ear cut off? Yep, it was. I can tell you, it was me. And Jesus did actually put it right back on there. So they're going to be like Christ and our Heavenly Father does all the time. There's no doubt that this has been happened. Because if it didn't happen and they wrote these scriptures, they would go to the individuals back in the early church and would have said, did this happen to you? And he said, no, that never happened to me. But that's not what he would say now. It reaffirmed scriptures when it needed to be reaffirmed, that when that time comes and they went up to him and said, did your ear get cut off? He goes, absolutely. But your ear looks fine. I don't see a scar. I don't see a mark. Because you know, when Jesus does something and heals it, there's no evidence that it was ever cut off. He can tell him, hey, it was this ear, and he put it right back, and it was messy at the beginning. Then when he put it back, it was like nothing ever happened. And all the crowds of people who were behind him, they could ask about, said, no, I never saw it, because they weren't up for front of all, but they can literally go to that individual and say, hey, did this occur? And they would say, yes, absolutely.
You know, saying that, it brings me back to some of the studies we did on Tuesday night. Nothing Jesus did was done in secret. It was all out in the open.
Mm-hmm.
And it just hit me when he said that. And there was always something that you could go back to verify that what happened can be verified through somebody else that was there, that witnessed it, that saw it, or that it happened to, like, except the example of the woman with the issue of blood. And there was a bunch of people around them that seen what happened there. Or when he raised Lazarus, that nothing was done in secret. It was always out in the open. So, yeah, now see why they mentioned that.
You'll see that again. There's nothing hidden in there. There's another event that occurred in here. Jesus told them the second time, hey, it's me. Let the rest of my people go. And what's the scripture tells us about that?
He would lose one of them. Not one of his disciples.
Which will fulfill the prophets. Any of them. You're going to see that again later on this morning when we talk about that particular part. But he said, let them go. I'm here. It's me. Take me. Let my disciples go. So that part would be fulfilled. But that's the significant part. That was predicted a long time ago that would happen as well. Every little detail that goes on is in Scripture. So it should be no doubt that things occur. No doubt that things occur. Any thoughts at this point?
10:34 and says that the Lord had asked them to pick up swords before they went. Mm-hmm. So that, to me, just kind of, what's going on here? And that's why Peter had the sword to cut off Malchus's ear. And then after he did it, in Luke it says, what am I doing? Leading a rebellion here? So it's like he's saying, bring him, don't use him. And then, you know, why did you do that? So that part of it is kind of confusing because we don't know exactly what was going on. But I'm thinking, like you said, with Malchus, he might have even been the mouse that spread the word after he was healed.
Right.
We don't know that situation. I think that's what you said.
All right. Think about that for a second.
Right.
Going down that road. They were just blown back.
Right.
And can you imagine them seeing Jesus pick up this ear and stick it on there? How amazing that was.
Right.
So there was, or as we talked about earlier, there was no doubt who they were facing.
Mm-hmm.
So you're exactly right on what you're saying on that.
Mm-hmm.
I think it was that being able to be that this event occurred, and there's no doubt that it's
mm-hmm.
in history. Especially when we have the Bible ready available. They had to start writing that later on.
Right.
So it was written during a time frame, if we'll go for my ones that have been in biblical history class, it was written in a time frame that it could be confirmed. The scripture was not written thousands of years later, it was 100 years later. It was written in a time frame that people could go back and ask, did this occur? So there's a lot of history that is passed down and passed down, but was never written out till hundreds of years later. So there's a lot of pieces that would be missing. Scriptures was written in a time frame that it was the same generation that people could go back and say, did this actually occur? And that would be, for our perspective, telling us that this book is accurate. Because if somebody said, no, that didn't occur, then the Bible would have never made it as far as it did. Because it was written during a time frame where people could confirm, did Christ die on the cross? Was this person the one that put him on trial?
Mm-hmm.
Did this person lose his ear? They could literally go back and talk and reconfirm and make sure that those things were
for us today, we can go to secular writers
mm-hmm.
from back then, and we see where they talk about this man that was crucified. They may not be on a Christian or believable level, but they verified that this actually took place. And to me, this is, if people really want to look and find proof for the scriptures, they're going to find it through secular writers from that time frame.
Yeah, absolutely. They don't have the detail that the Bible has.
Exactly.
But they know that it occurred.
That it occurred, yeah.
So that would be another evidence of saying, yes, we know that it occurred. So it's not only mentioned through the biblical history, through the Old Testament and New Testament, but it's also written in other areas of other kings and other leaders who wrote about the things that occurred.
Yeah.
Yep, absolutely. So turn over to John chapter 18 and somebody pick up 15 and through 18. Remember, our bold Peter was just pulled out a sword and took somebody's ear off, ready to fight.
Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because the disciple was known to the high priest, he went to Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back and spoke to the girl on duty there and brought Peter in. Hey, you're one of the disciples, aren't you? The girl asked Peter. He replied, I am not. It was cold and the servants and officials stood around the fire they made to keep warm. Peter was standing with him, warming himself.
Yeah. Can you imagine what Peter just saw? All these soldiers taking him off. They bound Christ up. They arrested him. They're taking him, putting him on trial. Peter wants to keep track of what's going on. But Peter's just like us. He's afraid.
Mm-hmm.
So he wants to stay close. He doesn't want to get caught up and arrested because they were there with Jesus. But he went from, and that's, I say, a lot like Peter. A lot of boldness. You jump in without thinking, and then when I get a chance to step back and think about it for a little bit, my thought process may change. And that's what happened to Peter. Peter, was he not told?
Mm-hmm.
What was he told in Scripture? Before the crow?
The cock crows, you will have to knight me three times.
Yes. So this is number one.
Mm-hmm.
And so Peter is in that spot trying to keep an eye on Jesus. And remember that relationship, as we will talk about in a little bit, that Peter and Jesus had. They had a really close relationship. And he's close enough to see Jesus, to keep an eye on Jesus and watch what's going on. Of course, Jesus already knows what he's going to do ahead of time. But do you really think that changes the impact on Jesus hearing it?
It still will hurt.
Hurt. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Oh, yeah.
That somebody he loved, he knows it's going to happen, but to hear and see it happen, because you know what the catcher in scriptures is going to allow us the time this morning, that Jesus glanced over him after he denied him the third time, and then Peter's heart broke. He knew what he'd done. So you know that connection when you look at a loved one and you're frustrated and upset at them, you can see it in their face. So Peter went from bold to pulling the sword and taking off an ear, and now he's denying that he even knows Jesus. And don't we go through struggles in our lives that we question? We may have sickness, we may have trouble in our family, we may have those light momentary moments in our lives that seem so big and so large that we kind of turn our eyes off Jesus. Like the point where Peter was walking on water and took his eyes off Jesus and looked at all the trouble and all the storms around him, and he sunk in the sea because he took his eyes off Jesus.
Peter saw Jesus look at him after he denied him for the first time. And this is my thinking. Did he see the hard look on Jesus' face to be so devastated, to realize what he has done, that he actually was in tears? I mean, if I love and care for somebody and see that I have done something and see that betrayal and hurt look on somebody's face, it would destroy me. And so I kind of put myself in Peter's place. Did he realize when Jesus looked at him how much that denial had affected Jesus?
We don't know that.
I don't know that, no.
Yeah,
but I mean, think about it. Jesus was human in every way. So if he was human, this denial had to affect him.
She could have looked at him in love.
I mean, sure, I believe that there was love in there too, but was there also hurt in Jesus' face?
Well, have you ever looked at a face, and you don't, may not even meant to do it, but you look at the face of a loved one, and you messed up. It's love in their eyes and the way they look at you, but it's a love with disappointment.
Yeah.
They're going, that look like, you know better.
Yeah, that's what I was going at.
Yeah, so I think that's what Jesus, and we'll talk about that hugely in later on in the worship service today about that similar thing.
You know,
about
I think
Christ's emotions that he's going through. Because we'll give you a little piece prior to that. We've talked about it for the last few weeks. How is Jesus feeling when everything's coming to an end? All the emotions, all the feelings that he's going to have to leave his disciples. How do you think he was feeling that, hey, I'm getting ready to leave? knowing that I'm doing my Father's will, but I spent time day in and day out with these disciples doing this work, and it's coming to an end. It had to be emotional, and I'll prove it to you in a little while how emotional it was to him and how much it hit him in just a little bit, but it had to be. What was your...
Well, I was going to say, we tend to look at Jesus as God's son, and we forget the humanity that was Jesus as well. And I think sometimes we tend to overlook the feelings that he must have had, the sorrow that he must have had. You know, I'm doing all of this, and yet I've taught them and taught them, and yet here's Peter still denying me. And if he's as human as he was, there had to be feelings.
Chuck, I think you're hearing something. Yeah, that emotional thing, you see it in scriptures. It's pronounced. It's told us in scriptures how he feels. And we're going to see that in a little while. And the emotion that Jesus had over all this situation. Mm-hmm. And when, like I said, when I did the study, my perspectives changed. And I'll tell you about that later on. But my perspective on that moment in the garden changed through the study. And I'll share that with you in a little bit. But to look at that and listen to Jesus through the scriptures that we're reading now, it gives me a different look and a different way of seeing things. Somebody turned over to, he's been arrested. He's being put on trial, and he's being questioned by the high priest. Then they ask him about his teaching and his disciples. So it's 19 through 23, or 24. If somebody will read that for me right quick.
Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teachings. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who have heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. "Is this the way you answered the high priest?" he demanded. How far did you want me to go?
To 24.
Okay. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Ananias sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest.
Look at that interaction right there. Tell me about your teachings and the disciples. And he tells him, there's nothing secret, like we were talking about earlier. There's nothing secret. Everything I've said and done, I've done in the synagogue and in public. Everybody knows what I've been teaching. You're asking me basically a trick question. And Jesus said, "I'm not changing what I've said in the past. Ask anybody what I said if you want an answer to that question." They've been following him and watching him. They know exactly what he's been preaching and teaching. He hasn't done any of this in secret. So what happened after that?
They slapped
him because... It's just, they're getting so frustrated to hearing the truth that the only response that they could give to him was slapping. And what was his answer to that?
"Why did you slap me?"
"Well, tell me what I said wrong."
Right.
"Tell me just tell me what I said wrong." "You slapped me. It had to be for a reason."
"You just burned their biscuits, didn't
you?" He did. They thought they would have him. They thought they would change his ways. They thought he'd get afraid and change what he's teaching or what he's saying. "No, I didn't say that. No, I didn't." "Well, this person said you said it." They were trying to trap him.
Yeah.
And he's saying, "I have nothing to hide. I have nothing to hide here." So they get so mad and frustrated with him, they slap him. And then he turns around and says, "Why are you slapping? Tell me. You tell me what I said wrong." And they didn't have an answer for it. And that's how God's truth is. There's nothing hidden. It's not hard to understand. It's not a trick book. It doesn't trick you to believe one way or another way. It is plain and truth gospel. Now, if you accept it and you want to get mad and reject it, that's on you. That has nothing to do with what's coming out of the scriptures. But basically, Jesus told them the same thing. I tell you the truth. If you accept it or not, that's on you, not me.
I was going to say the same thing. And the thing that gets me is when he said, if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then they didn't have no answer to that. Because they knew that he was telling the truth. The only thing they had left to do was to send him down to Caiaphas.
Why were they want to crucify him in the first place?
Because they were afraid they were going to lose the power over the Jews.
They were afraid of the people rising up on his behalf. They had the Passover and all that other stuff. They were afraid that Jesus was going to be the next king and they would have no power. So technically and honestly, it had nothing to do with about Jesus and all about them. And so, just to put it in perspective with us today, isn't that the same way with us?
No.
You can't change the truth. God's word is true and honest, and it's full of a lot of mercy and grace and love. That we've talked, this is a great love story. It's been offered to us. We're afraid we're going to lose our power over our lives and our control. We're told to turn ourselves over to Christ, be willing to be crucified, carry our cross daily. But when we do that, I'll give you love, mercy, grace, and eternal life. So really nothing about what Jesus is doing when it comes to our decision that has anything to do with the Father. It's more about our personal. Because we don't fully understand. I think if you truly and fully understand, which we'll get to that point in eternity, that we'll look back and say, man, how stupid was I to turn all that away? And I can't imagine when the ones that put Christ on trial, after all said and done, a few of them going, because it said at the cross, and we'll talk about that in the weeks to come, that he was truly the Son of God. That it hit them. And so I think that's what happens, has to happen to us. It has to hit us to how important, how special this is. Because if we truly understood, what would we do for Christ?
Anything.
He did it for you. He's going, getting ready to share that here in just a little bit. He did it, whatever it took. And I say that in this class this morning because I'm trying to lay the groundwork. Think about that. That he did whatever it took. It was all about whatever it took to get you. And to go through this trial, to go through being sentenced, to go through being put on the cross. This was Christ, the Son of God. He didn't have to go through that. But he chose to. All right. Chapter 18, 25 and 27. Here we go again, Peter.
And Simon Peter stood warming himself. He was asked, you are not one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it, saying, I'm not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him. Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove? Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, the rooster began to crow.
Peter denies him for the third time. Another scripture tells that Jesus looked at him and saw that disappointment. But look in John, the details again. The connection that we have to prove that this event occurred is the relative of the man Peter had cut off asked him. So So you don't think that conversation is not going on later on? Mm-hmm. The one who cut your ear off, he denied Jesus. He said he never knew him. So that proves that event occurred. There's nothing there. There's left no doubt that these events occurred because the interaction and the names that are put out and who that the interaction with, there's no doubt that these events occurred.
That answers the question too, which you asked earlier. Why do you think their name Malchus, why was that name important? We see it right here because it was the relative of him that came to Peter and asked him. It had it not been a relative, you know, it hadn't been to verify it. But yeah, it was you. And that was the third time that he denied him. All this was Jesus knew beforehand, but that was why it just couldn't have been no anybody. I mean, it could have been anybody, but why it was so important. All this was in God's plan.
Yes.
You know, that laid out way in advance to be recognized. It was his relative, so there was no way he was going to lie and say you wasn't there. Because I know that whether he was there or not, he was the relative, so he knew that he was the one to cut it off. And yeah, he got it put back on, so. And this was for the scriptures to be fulfilled.
Exactly. So there would be no doubt, no question, that we can have trust and faith in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. Because the how it was written, the way it was written, and the truth that's in it, that we should realize and say, hey, the interaction, the locking of the events that occurred, down to the name, down to the time frame, everything's laid out. There's nothing hidden. It's amazing how God put the scriptures together. So what I do encourage you this morning is, because go through the rest of the chapter this week, the interaction Jesus has with in this trial, and listen to the details. Listen to the details. Because my question is, in all this, that we're not told in scriptures, how were these people impacted? The one that had his ear cut off and put back on. That had to be a huge impact. The cousin, you know, that conversation going forth after all this said and done. He had to be the Messiah because they were realizing after they crucified him that they truly crucified the Son of Man. How many people that we don't even see and read about are impacted by the truth? And I want you to be encouraged, because the same thing goes on today. When you have that interaction with people and they see Christ in you, the way you live and the way you act, they go off and tell somebody else about it. They go off and have a conversation. There's something different about that person. You may never know or never see the impact that you can have as a Christian by living the life that we're supposed to live. It's just like we don't know the impact of these stories, but know there was an impact. So be encouraged that if you live your life the way you're supposed to, you do the things you're supposed to, it's going to have an impact. But also, if you live two separate lives, one here and one out there in the world, it's also going to have an impact. So the way you live impacts other people. For the benefit of Christ, or for the effect that turned people away from Christ. You chose the name. Now how you live it, it makes the difference. You chose to carry the name of Christ because you're in this room right now. But how do you present it? Think about that. Go ahead.
And one more thing that I got from this, and of course the notes in the book too, told me that think about what the apostles, they scattered. You know, Peter was standing right there with Jesus when the soldiers came. He cut off Malchus' ear, and then Jesus told him not to put it back on. And then everybody else left. And it was just John here writing what happened next. I feel the strength that they could have had they stuck together, through thick and thin with the Lord in that. And even in the last moments, even being his cheerleading squad, as you would say, as he's being tried, it would have made given him some comfort. But he knew ahead of time they weren't going to do that. But I think today it's very important for us. Stick together, folks. When times are tough and you can't handle it alone, look for the church. Look for someone to lean on with the Lord. You know, pray together and all that stuff. I just feel so bad. You know, I mean, Peter was alone in there. But the Lord, it all came together. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying, for today's world and all that happened then. And you were saying, all this still happens today. We see it in all the time. If you want to be a Christian, you need to do all the things you said. But people don't want to change. But if they saw a group of us together, saw that our edge of love is overflowing, we should be flocked. Our doors should be packed. You know, see,
You lead into a unification that we need. Remember that, because you're going to lead into my sermon this morning. It's perfect. You're leading into my sermon this morning the way I want you. We need to be unified.
Amen.
So Chuck, you were getting ready to say something. I'll let you have the last word.
Again, just scripture. Ecclesiastes 4:12. The cord of grace for hands is not quickly broken. So there is strength and power and unity.
Remember that. Because we're going to talk about that in a little bit, and we're going to maybe give you a little bit different perspective of Jesus in the garden and what he prayed about. Because we're going to go back a chapter and read that. But remember that. Over by like 7 minutes. I do that to y'all all the time. So. But this class is y'all's, and then we're going to pick this back up in chapter 17. So when you get in your seats and sit down and get comfortable, turn over to John chapter 17, because we're going to be